Praise the Lord, everybody. This is Pastor Dallas, and I personally want to thank you for purchasing or receiving this CD. It is our hope and prayer that our ministry blesses and enriches your life in such a spectacular way that you can noticeably see a change in not just your life, but that change also has a way of impacting and affecting your entire family. We pray the Lord's blessings upon you continually, and as you listen to every word that comes through this CD message, we pray that you will see the transformation of the Lord and sense the power and anointing of the Lord as he was resonating in our fellowship. Now sit back and listen to this. Today is Palm Sunday. Amen. This is the day where we commemorate the triumphal entry of our Lord and Savior into Jerusalem. Amen. As we are in this time of Holy Week, amen, we are thanking God for all that he has made available to each and every one of us. Amen. As time goes on, we don't want to forget, amen, all that transpired in the life of Jesus to enable us to be able to live a life free from the marketplace of sin, amen, how he has caused us to be overcomers and more than conquerors, amen, not purchased with money, but purchased by his blood. And Father, we thank you this morning. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. It's so good to see each and every one of you that are here, those of you who are joining us by way of live stream. Amen. Thank you for joining us. Amen. We've talked about it for some time, the season of the return. And I was speaking with a pastor at an event yesterday, and one of the things that he asked, he said, how are your people doing? How are your people? I said, they like everybody else. They like every other people, right? They all the same, right? I mean, we can talk about what's going on, and we can keep talking about it till we blue in the face, right? But it is what it is. Right, but our responsibility is to continue to preach the gospel, amen, no matter what, amen. You can't make a person change their mind. The only thing you can do is tell them the truth. I'm so glad that God is not going to grade us on the number of people that followed, but he's just going to grade us on did we do what he said, amen, amen. Tell your neighbor, say, my blessing is not coming based on what you do. But it's based on my yes. That's it. It's based on my yes. It's based on my yes. Jesus died. The Bible says that he died for the ungodly. He went to the cross and we didn't recognize the purpose for the cross. But I'm so glad because he knew what his mission is. He didn't change his mind because the Bible says he came to his own and his own didn't even receive him. But Jesus' yes was because he wanted to fulfill the plan of the Father. And it had nothing to do with the response from his own people. Amen. You got to stop looking on the outside and start looking on the inside and see what it is that God is doing and say yes to his plan. Amen. Amen. So, you know, he asked that question. And I said, it's like everywhere else, man. It's sparse. Right. But there is still a mission, all right? And I believe that some of this is because God wants to refocus our attention, amen? So we've got to make sure that we are willing to hear what it is that God is saying, amen? So this morning, as we talk about the triumphal entry, I believe it all lines up. There's a topic that I want to pull out of this, and I want to talk about conflict and transition. Right, there's conflict and then there's transition. And I believe that when you're in a state of transition, a lot of time what is prescribed is conflict, because conflict helps you to move. The apostles, the first church, they ran into conflict in Jerusalem. Because the mission wasn't for them to stay in Jerusalem and have a revival forever, but it was that the gospel might be spread throughout the whole world. So to get them to move, persecution came. Persecution can be used as a driver to get us in lockstep with what the will, the word, and the plan of God is concerning our lives. So when we talk about the triumphal entry, there's a lot of things that are going on in the background that I want to be able to pull out this morning. But we want to talk about conflict and transition. So if you will go with me in your Bible to the book of John, chapter 12, we want to look at verse 12, and we're going to read that through verse 16. Amen. And then prayerfully we'll be able to connect the dots and help us to see some of the background of what's going on as it leads up to the triumphal entry of Christ. All right. So John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16, and it says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on a donkey's coat.' These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." Amen. Amen. So I want to be able to open up your understanding of what is occurring in this text, but also inform us that conflict, and sometimes the conflict that you're facing even right now, is the result of transition that's about to occur in your life. Sometimes we have to remember that before you begin to thank God for the promise, you've got to thank him in the process, right? In all things, we have to learn how to give thanks unto God in it, in the conflict, give God thanks. In difficulty, give God thanks. In the change, give God thanks. There's victory in it. Stop waiting for you to get out of it. God is trying to show you how you are victorious while you're going through that conflict, because conflict is purposeful. Amen. It has a meaning. Right? It builds strength, and it builds stamina, and it builds character, right? It builds your testimony. It settles your heart, right? It causes your mind to begin to flow together. It takes away double-mindedness. It drives out fear. It eradicates doubt. It builds your faith. It puts your attention and your focus on God, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So what am I saying? Don't just thank God because he brought you through. Thank God because when he's bringing you through it. Don't forget who is in control while you're in it. Woo. I thank God for that song that says, "Don't wait until the battle is over. Shout right now." Right? And what that's basically saying is, don't wait until afterwards to get the revelation. You need to seek God for the revelation while you're in the middle of what it is that you're going through. Hallelujah. The realization is, I'm not victorious when I come through. I'm victory walking. You know, the Hebrew boys, they were in the fire, thanking God in the fire. They didn't wait till they got delivered. They were in the fire. And their attitude was, "You can deliver us, but if you don't, you're still God." Amen. Conflict and transition. God will work all things out for your good, the way that he wants to work this thing out. Amen. All right. So in our text, there's some things that I want you to see from a very natural perspective that's going on that kind of sets the tone for the attitude and the atmosphere. So the crowd and the Galilean pilgrims were gathered there for Jewish festivities. What they did was they spread their garments on the ground with Jesus riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem. During Jewish feasts, especially at Passover, Jerusalem was an exciting place to be because of everything that was going on. Historians tell us that the population of the city at that time was around 40,000 inhabitants. But because of Jerusalem and because it was one of the major Jewish pilgrimages, during this festival, the population would swell to about six times its normal size. So whereas there were 40,000 inhabitants, there would be around 240,000 people in Jerusalem during this celebration and this feast. So there was great anticipation for those that were celebrating the festival, but at the same time, there was apprehension because of the Roman government. The Romans were on special alert during this time because having that many Jews in one place at one time threatened their ability to continue to lead. You have to understand, you can have a festival but be concerned at the same time. There could be all hell breaking loose, but you can be experiencing victory in God like you never have before in your life. Hallelujah. So all the Jews were enthusiastic about their faith and about this ritual of the Passover as they relived an important part of history and their faith. It's important to understand that this Roman-inspired environment, they needed to continue to exercise control over the people, and watch this, over the festivities. So this, they became extra observant. They became extra vigilant to ensure that they maintained order. In addition to these historical and cultural matters, there were significant theological issues as well. Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. This is a fulfillment to the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." This was important for the Jews. Furthermore, the way in which Jesus entered into Jerusalem was the same way that Solomon entered when he became king. The message communicated through these events, which fulfilled Old Testament prophetic promises, is that the Messianic King entered Jerusalem, God's holy city. So this was exhilarating for the Jews and also the others that were in the crowd. Watch this. They were expecting a Messiah who would be a national deliverer who would reestablish the Davidic kingdom. Now, remember at the thought that there was a king that was born, there was a decree that had gone out to kill the babies. Now, here we find Jesus being announced as a king. How much nervousness was in the air because the Jews were afraid that the Romans may have thought that they're trying to bring in a king to usurp the system that we have placed over them. Why is it that there's a fight in transition? Because the enemy is afraid of this king who has come in to uproot the system that he tries to usurp over you. See, when you talk about Jesus and the enemy, you have to flip the thing around because the enemy don't have no power. all power already belongs to God. But what the enemy tries to do is trick you into thinking that he's got power by giving you circumstances that look like conflict to stop you from being able to see the transition. But there is victory in this conflict because God is moving you to the place where he wants you to be. So Jesus looked a lot like the Messiah who had been promised in the Old Testament. He taught with authority, right? He healed the sick. He did all, he raised the dead. He did all of these things. So according to those who had been paying attention, he looked like the one who was coming on earth to upend this rule from the Romans that was over them and reestablish the Davidic kingdom. Remember in the book of Acts, when the disciples asked Jesus, are you going to reestablish your kingdom at this time? They had seen the miracles. They saw the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But they were still confused as to what it was that Jesus was trying to do in their lives. But when you recognize the conflict that leads to the transition that God is trying to push you into the place that he wants you to be, it's important that you gain God's perspective and not your own, right? It's possible for us to hear the same message, to sit in the same class, and walk away with different information. Based on where you are, or how you feel, or how you perceive, how you receive instruction, process it, turn it around, and then attempt to apply it, might be different based on your circumstance. If all you're experiencing is somebody that seems to have rule over you and you're in a place of servitude, everything that you hear is an attempt to try and get you out of this place of servitude into a place of rulership. So it matters where you are, where you are. Ask somebody next to you, what's in your headspace? What's in your headspace? What's in your headspace? Right? What's in your headspace? So God comes to challenge how you're thinking about how he's moving in your life. Oh, and be so challenged, because the way that you're looking at it is not necessarily the way that God has written it. He says that my thoughts are not yours. He says that my ways are not your thoughts. They're higher than your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So it behooves us to stop for a moment. Seek the Lord while he may be found, so that we can be able to gain the perspective that he wants us to have in the middle of this conflict. Don't lose your voice in conflict. This is when God strengthens your vocal cords in conflict. Don't lose your praise in conflict, because this is where your praise becomes strengthened in your conflict. Don't lose your ability to get into the presence of God, because in the presence of God, there's the fullness of joy. So don't lose the ability to seek out what God is giving you in this process. Hallelujah. So he looked like what they wanted to receive. He looked like what they wanted. How many of you know that God don't always give you what you want? I get so mad at that song when they say, anything that you want, if you want it, you can have it. I've been walking with them long enough to know that I wanted a lot of things. I want to be a millionaire right now. So where, if I want it and I can have it, I want it right, it's yours right now, then I want, but see, this is not what God is looking for. I can be a millionaire, but I can still have a messed up mind. What God is after is a pure heart and a right mind that's going to stayed up on him. It's a whole bunch of people that get rich and get crazy. All right? So he looked like what they thought that they needed. We need a deliverer. So the people welcomed him with this thought in mind. They prepared the way for him as the Davidic king entering Jerusalem. What this means is that Jesus entered into an exciting, a tense, but also a potentially explosive situation. The Romans, again, wanted to keep things under their control. So they did everything in their power to make sure that nothing got out of hand, right? The Jewish authorities also had concerns, because they didn't want to upset the Roman authorities. So it's okay to celebrate, but don't get too exuberant in your celebration, because we don't want to make Big Brother mad. So it was an intense but also an unstable situation, not just for Jesus, but also for his disciples. This section in John's gospel focuses on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, culminating in the Passover. John begins this section in this reading this way: 6 days before Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. This act alone of bodily resurrection caused controversy. It caused conflict in the crowd. Whereas the Pharisees believed in bodily resurrection from the dead, the Sadducees did not. The Bible says in verses 9 through 11 that much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted, watch this, that they might put Lazarus to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So here's more conflict, right? There's the Roman government who don't want things to get too exuberant. Because they're fearing that because there are so many people that are here, there might be a revolt and they might try and overthrow the government. And then you've got the Jewish religious leaders who are now looking at the people, but looking at the Roman government and looking back at the people and looking at the Roman government, said, we can't mess with this, because we have a little bit where they're giving us a little bit of freedom to exercise our festivities and all of our religious rites. So we don't want to do too much here. But at the same time, there's infighting in the family. The Sadducees and the Pharisees both standing on opposite sides of the fence, standing on opposite sides of belief, are now saying, in order for us to maintain control, we've got to kill the one who Jesus brought back from the dead. So you've got some who are there and they are devout and they're making sure that they pay homage to what God had done for them in this Feast of Unleavened Bread leading to Passover. You've got some who are devout and they mean well. They're there because they're obedient to what the law said. But in the middle of all of that, there are a whole bunch of other narratives that are going on. Let me tell you something. Just because people are in one place, it don't mean they're on one accord. Just because people are agreeing with you on the outside, it don't mean that they're not talking behind your back when they leave your presence. So I'm here to tell you that in all of you got to recognize that when God is transitioning you, there might be a lot going on. How many of you can say this morning, I got a lot going on? Right? And from the moment that I wake up to the moment that I lay my head down, I've got a lot
going on. Life and all of its vicissitudes sometimes hits us to the point where it doesn't seem like we're going to make it through the day. But thanks be unto God that in the middle of all this conflict and all of this controversy has given us victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there were many, many things that were going on at this time. Hallelujah. At Bethany, Mary anointed Jesus' feet with oil. Other gospel writers also included that Jesus' head was also anointed, indicating that there was sufficient oil to anoint both Jesus' head and his feet. But Judas was there also. And in the middle of Jesus' head and feet being anointed, Judas had a different thought in mind. Conflict, right? Judas was objecting to what was going on because of the price of the oil. So he said, this oil is being wasted by pouring it on Jesus' head and on his feet. But you could have sold the oil and you could have made some money off of it. I'm here to tell you, just because everybody sees the miracle don't mean they're going to appreciate it. Just because they're a benefactor of the blessings of God that's in your life, it don't mean that they're going to be on your side when your back is up against the wall. There were people on my job that I saved their jobs. I protected them from getting terminated by being willing to help them, only to find out that they were the ones who were behind my back trying to bring me down. But how many of you know when people try to bring you down, we still have a rock that we're standing on that holds us up. And this is why the psalmist says, now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies round about me. In other words, God has lifted us up to the point where they think that they're trying to bring you down, but God lets you see their schemes. Conflict. God will release to you in the middle of conflict what his desire is for you. So according to Judas, this oil was a waste. But in the providence of God, it was the precursor to the anointing of Jesus' body after his crucifixion and his burial. It's a good thing just to get on the same page with God. It's a good thing to know that while God is moving in your life, that we need to be able to gain an understanding of what it is that God is doing. This is why the Bible tells us in Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. It says, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, you shall call a nation that you don't know, and nations that didn't know him shall run unto you because of the Lord your God. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man in his thoughts, and let him return to God. Sometimes you got to tell your own mind you need to return to God. And right in the middle of where you are, you got to lay hands on yourself. I'm at work, so I'm not able to come where you are with the holy oil and lay hands on you. But you got to learn how to lay hands on your own self and rebuke that selfish carnal mind and say, return back to God. You got to see this thing the way God said it. You got to accept it the way that he wrote it. Stop trying to edit what God has already written in the pages of life concerning you. God is the author and the finisher of your faith. He knows the end from the beginning. And at the beginning, he already knows the end. And this is why he say, the steps of a good man, they are ordered by God. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In conflict, as you're being transitioned, you all hear me say it all the time, but I'm going to keep saying it until it resonates in your spirit, man, when all hell is breaking loose, that you will believe it and it is is this mind that you will regurgitate in your mind, and it will be the thing that comes out of your mouth. That God's not trying to figure it out while you're going through. He's already got it figured out in the middle of what you're going through, and has already guaranteed your exit strategy. Hallelujah. By his sovereignty, God does this. In the middle of conflict, God will show you his sovereignty. Here's what it is. You've heard me say this before, that the sovereignty of God, it declares that he possesses the ability to move in our lives without interference and authorization from the court of your own opinion. So God's not standing by waiting for you to give him access to move. When it looks like he's doing nothing, he's moving in his stillness. Because you might not be able to see it, but he's working things out in the background. This is why you can't lose your head in the middle of conflict. Because in the middle of conflict, God's working things out in the shadow. He's working things out behind your back. He's working things out in front of your face. But because you can't see him and all you see is your situation, you might not recognize the small moves that he's making on a day-to-day basis. You might not see the end of the thing, but step by step, day by day, moment by moment, God is working through you. He's pushing you into transition in the middle of conflict. Hallelujah. God is sovereign in all of his ways. God don't turn his sovereignty on and off to make us comfortable. But he is consistently who he is all the time. His mind is always a made-up mind. We waver in conflict, not God. Why would God get scared when nobody and nothing possesses power to overcome his plan? Why does God have to be worried? When at any time has God ever had to exercise faith? When? Whatever he speaks comes to pass. Whatever he says, it is. And when we know this, conflict can't drive you out of the promises of God. Not conflict. It's not powerful enough. Right? Is that good stuff? So God is sovereign in all of his ways. Moving in the earth, navigating and orchestrating everything in our lives according to his will for us. Here's what sovereignty says. God is busy being God, doing what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, with whom he wants, for the reason he wants, to accomplish the plans that he wants, for the sole purpose for seeing his word come to fruition in our lives. I'm gonna say it again. God is doing in your life what he wants, not what you want. When he wants, not when you want it. How he wants, not how you want it. With whom he wants, not with whom you think you want. For the reason he wants, not the reason you want. See, sometimes we want God to get even with people because it'll help us feel better, because it's those people who made us mad in the middle of conflict. God asked me a question. He said, "Can you be at peace if I don't bring them down?" That's a real question.
That's a real, wait a second, Lord. I had to admit, I'm not that saved yet. Y'all know how it is when people get on our nerves. Your prayer in the back of your mind, you might not say it out of your mouth, but you saying it in your mind, bring them down, Jesus. Bring them down. Father, help me love my enemies. Destroy them, God. Strick them with sickness. Strick them with sick. Y'all, conflict. If your mind is not stayed up on God, we'll have you praying for the demise of your enemy. But the purpose for it is so that they might see God's glory. Not so that God could vindicate you and your will be done. But vindication for God is not bringing down your enemies, but is preparing a table in front of them. Watch this. Not so they can't come to the table, but so that they can be invited to the table because they see the glory of God on your life, right? So stop cursing who God is using with this conflict to bring you to the place where he desires you to be. Mm-hmm. God is sovereign. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, with whom he wants, for the reason that he wants, to accomplish the plans that he wants. You know, when we stop focusing in the conflict on everybody else, God will show us where we're not. So I'm going to tell you that conflict does not thwart the plan of God. It enhances it. Conflict don't stop the plan of God. It intensifies it. Why, Pastor? Because you're supposed to learn from it. You should learn from the conflict. And learning the lesson makes you better. And it causes you to be less naive to the plans of the enemy. And you're able to see his plans from afar off. This is why in the middle of the conflict, you got to say, Lord, teach me the lesson so I can be like an eagle. So that I can look down on what's trying to come at me. And before they get to me, you got me in such an altitude that I'm not being touched by what could go on around me if I come down. Keep me up here so that I won't come down here. Keep my mind up here. I'm not going to cuss because you cussing. I want to be up here. I'm not going to fight because you put the gloves on. I want to stay up here. I'm not going to talk about them because that's what you're doing. I'm going to stay up here. The world showed us what the world does and how they're treating Will Smith. We all spent money going to watch his movies, talking about how talented he is. Y'all know y'all was outside waxing y'all cars to the summertime, just like everybody else was, right? He makes a mistake, and now the world is showing you, we can put you on a pedestal, but we'll bring you down, right? We through with you. 10 years, you've been in 10 years, you're just banned, right? When the world wants to put a stamp on your life, I'm so glad to know that God has also put a stamp on our lives, right? And I don't always look pretty, but I thank God for grace. We don't always act pretty, but I thank God for mercy. Hallelujah. So the deal is not off the table because of the conflict. It don't thwart the plan of God, but conflict enhances what God is doing. Why? Because we see God's glory, we give him glory, and then others will see God's glory and give him glory. So in our text, the stage is set. The large crowd came to see Jesus and Lazarus, right?
The chief priests desired to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. You healed him, and we don't want people to know about it. You got healed, and we don't want people to know about it. So the only way to keep people from knowing about it is to kill both of y'all. A great crowd had come to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were all associated with the Feast of Passover. They all heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They all came with different intentions in mind. But they followed him to Jerusalem. The excited crowd took palm branches and even their cloaks, and they spread them on the road where Jesus rode into the city on a donkey. They went out to meet him with palm branches, and they recalled the words recorded in Old Testament scripture. It's quoted a text from Psalm 118, 25, and 26. It says they believed that what they were witnessing was being fulfilled as Jesus was entering into the city. One has written, by waving palm branches, which is a Jewish national symbol, the people hailed Jesus as the Davidic king and echoed the language in Psalm 118, hoping that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Most of the crowd probably understood the title King of Israel in a political and military sense, still hoping that Jesus would use his amazing powers. Look at this. They saw him work miracles, but they were still hoping that he would come in and take over this Roman rule that they were up under. So they were looking for this day to be a national day of independence, not knowing that what Jesus was coming to do was giving them independence in for their souls from the marketplace of sin. Hallelujah. Hosanna is a Hebrew expression that means save. And it becomes an exclamation of praise that remains until this day. The statement King of Israel refers to the expectation for this person to be a political deliverer whose identity is wrapped up in their natural savior. In the beginning of this gospel, John records Nathanael by saying the same thing about him. Jesus, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, which is a fulfillment of the prophecy that we already talked about in Zechariah 9, which identifies the one on a donkey as king. But Jesus didn't come in on a stallion. He didn't present himself as a war horse, but he came in depicting his humility. Hallelujah. The early messianic prophecy speaks of a ruler from Judah who, riding on a donkey, will command, watch this, the obedience of the nations, Genesis 49, 10, and 11. So what they were thinking in their mind, remember, not all of them were inept of what the prophecies were and what the prophets had said concerning Jesus. Their mindset just wasn't in the right place to be able to see what Jesus was doing the way God had commanded him to do it. His disciples didn't even understand what was going on until after Jesus was glorified. John 12 and 16 tells us this. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. At that time, the Spirit brought these things to mind and gave them eyes to see and to understand. The same occurred with what Jesus said of the temple and his body. In John 2, 19 and 22, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has said. In the middle of your conflict, I don't want you to become disillusioned by what you see. Don't make full decisions based on limited information. Ephesians 1 and 18, it says like this: the faith that we have in Jesus is designed to open up our eyes. Paul said, I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. Hallelujah. So the faith that we have in Christ is designed to open our eyes. Listen, it's not paradoxical. What this generation calls being woke is actually sleep. What is being referred to as being closed-minded is actually spiritual astuteness. Hallelujah. Standing for truth will cause criticism in your life. And it is this conflict that pushes us into transition. God will ride into your life just like he caused Jesus to ride into Jerusalem, and will disrupt every system in your life. So if you want to become what God wants you to be, we have to be willing to see what he's doing from his perspective and make decisions based on revelation and not emotion. The crowd that was with him when he raised Lazarus from the dead, they continue to follow him. They continue to bear witness to what they had seen. And it was this sign, this resurrection of the dead, that led people to desire to meet Jesus. John records seven signs or miracles that Jesus performed that are truly significant in that they point to the person of Jesus as being the God-man. In John 2, Jesus turned water into wine. In John 4, Jesus healed the sick. In John 5, Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. In John 6, Jesus feeds the multitude. Also in John 6, Jesus walks on water. In John 9, Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. And then in John 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. People knew what was going on. Sometimes what you know is going on, it forms how you think. So people began to follow Jesus because they saw, and not only did they saw, but they heard. When you have seen so much, and then you begin to hear some things that you may not have seen, but you remember what you saw for yourself, and then you begin to tie that into what you're hearing, It causes you to want to get to where he is, because watch this, wherever he is, something is bound to happen. In the middle of conflict, I'm not walking away from Jesus, because wherever he is, a miracle is bound to happen. Wherever he is, revelation is bound to happen. Wherever he is, something is bound to turn around. Wherever he is, there's about to be a ruckus in the spirit. Wherever he is. And I just want to be in the place where he is. So the Pharisees concluded that their continuance of resisting him and challenging him was getting them nowhere. It wasn't profiting their influence, and it wasn't profiting them in the eyes of the people. Jesus came to the scene and stepped onto a system that they had propped up to give themselves glory and not glory to God. And listen, Isaiah 42 and 8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another, or my praise to idols. I love that scripture, because he said, I am the Lord and that is my name. If I never believed that God was black, I believed it when I read that. I am the Lord, that is my name. I could see the hand. So what could not be silenced or discredited was conspired to be removed. We can't shut him up. We can't stop him from working miracles, so let's kill him. Which meant their earlier desire to kill him was only strengthened from this last one. We saw him walk on water. We heard about it. We saw him feed the multitude. We heard about it. We've questioned him. We've quizzed him. And he always has the right answer. But now he runs around and now he wants to raise people from the dead? We've got to do something about this. Conflict. All of what I'm giving you is the background of all the conflict that was occurring during the triumphal entry. You can throw palm leaves down here and sing all the Hosanna songs all you want to. But there was stuff that was going on in the background. Much like the stuff that's going on in the background in your life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is still a God who is riding into your life. Now, watch this. I'm almost done. Just give me a few more minutes. I gotta give you guys the word opened up and not just an emotional message to make you run around shouting Hosanna. All right. Now, watch this. It's something how God will use something so simplistic as man's emotion to accomplish his will. Ego and pride was a driving factor behind their desire to crucify Jesus. They claim, this is what the Pharisees said, the whole world is going out to see him. Now, when you got ego and pride in the way, how many of you know your narrative is going to be tainted? And you will overinflate whatever it is that's going on just to try and prove your point that much stronger. One person talking about you, but it's the whole job. You got in one argument, and that's all we do. Every day we fight. It was one disagreement. Over fried chicken or baked chicken. It wasn't even that important. But when you allow pride in your ego to get in the way, something insignificant becomes so insurmountable that you can't get past it. So pride and ego got in the way. They say, in other words, if they're going out to see him, then they're no longer focused on us. Don't make the mistake of making yourself out to be the icon in the story of God's provision for your life. Everything that is done, was done, and will be done is still done only by and through him. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul on Mars Hill proclaims to the Romans that it is in the Lord that we live, we move, and we have our being. So I'm here to tell you that the conflict that you are currently facing is the very thing that has been designed by God that empowers the transitioning that is being released and activated in your life. God is riding in on the systems of your life and is making significant changes. You've been trying to make your own decisions and make sense out of what is going on all on your own. But the fact remains that God has written into the details of your existence and is transitioning you to become what he has called you to be. Some of you are persisting in the decision that is not a shared perspective of God concerning you, and we need to make an adjustment to allow God's will to ride into our lives and provide us the clarity that's needed. Hallelujah. The Pharisees strengthened their justification and resolve to kill him. But following this, Jesus speaks of his impending death in John 12:23 and says that his hour is not yet come for him to glorify the Father. The hour is related to the culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry, which is the cross, where the place where Christ experiences the depths of sin, yet also the beginning of his exaltation through resurrection and glorification. When Jesus rides into your life, he turns things for his glory. The cross, an emblem of shame, becomes a symbol of grace. In areas where we have shut God out, when we need to allow him to ride into those places so that the place of struggle becomes a place of birthing. The areas where we have come to indecision becomes a place of divine direction. The place where frustration has set in becomes a place of peace that surpasses all understanding. And that place of great pain becomes a place of great healing. Because God is using your conflict to transition you. The people cried, "Hosanna," which means save us. But it's more important to understand the meaning behind the word. This is not a word that's just simply spoken from prior knowledge, but it's a word that also is wrapped in expectation. When you cry Hosanna, you expect something to happen. This is a word where they didn't even recognize all that they were saying. We've seen you work in the past, but we're expecting you to save us. Watch this. You can say a thing and not know why you're saying a thing, but God will give you revelation later on why you said what you said. They were still wrapped up in saving, meaning you're going to save us from the Roman Empire. But when they were saying Hosanna, they were crying out the cry from heaven. It speaks the intention of God in his son. When he said, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." By them saying Hosanna, that was the spiritual deliverance that Jesus was coming in the earth to give them on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. So it's a word that expresses confidence. If you see a fighter who is known for being a winner when he fights, coming to fight on your behalf, you have confidence that you're going to win the fight. Right? When the champion comes and fights for you, you have confidence that the champion is going to win on your behalf. Right? If you have money troubles and somebody comes with all the resources, and if Bezos comes with all the resources, you know that whatever money issues you have, he's got the wherewithal to be able to get you out of it. Right? So when you see somebody who is stronger than you come to speak on your behalf, you've got confidence that whatever it is that they say, this is why you cannot lose sight of Jesus in the middle of your conflict. Hallelujah. Just like us, they didn't recognize the type of victory that God was bringing to the fight. God wants to make an adjustment. As he rides in, we adjust. As he rides in, watch this, we ride out. As he is brought bigger, our situations become smaller. As God inculcates our situation, it becomes less about us and more about him. God is making an adjustment so that we can see him as he is. People will still act crazy, but your reaction will be different. When God rides into your life, you won't react to people's crazy. You'll respond in peace because he made an adjustment in your life. You won't have to be a brawler all the time when you let the Lord fight your battles. Life will still have frustrating moments, but how you view it will be differently. What if I was to tell you that the reason that God is in you is not to change everybody around you and not to change what's going on all through you, but to change you? You ever woke up one morning and found out that the crazy people that you were praying for that would get uncrazy was still crazy, but it just didn't bother you no more? That's when you know that God has written into your life. When their brand of crazy no longer has the same impact over you. Remember how you used to think about that one, and every time you thought about it, you just got tied up in knots, and you were so frustrated, so upset, just wanted to fight, wanted to get even, wanted to do. And then one day you woke up, you saw him, and you said, hey, how you doing? And you meant it. That's the reality that God has written into your life. Hallelujah. Here's what happened. I'm almost done. Can I have a few more minutes? I know it's a long message, but that's all right. I gotta give y'all something before y'all go home, because when y'all go home, y'all gonna need to allow the Lord to ride all through your situation. When you get up tomorrow, you're gonna still have them idiots that you're gonna have to ask God to ride through my mind. Right? Amen. So Jesus riding into Jerusalem was bigger than just an overthrow of the Roman government. But what Jesus was riding in to do was to break that governmental hold of sin that was in our lives. This is an everlasting hold that sin tried to have, and Jesus was breaking that. People who were leading the Roman government at that time were going to die. Jesus was more concerned that we didn't die in our sin. Amen. Amen. So Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, it says, because the child who was born was about to be presented as the son who was given. Prophecy was coming to pass. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, and order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth to evermore. When God delivers you, it's not a temporary deliverance. Right? God is not just trying to deliver you to make you feel good for the moment. But when you are delivered, it's an everlasting deliverance. Lift your hands and say, God, thank you for everlasting deliverance. Right? God is delivering you from vacillating and being wishy-washy and two-faced and double-minded and topsy-turvy. God is trying to set permanence and definiteness in your life so that he can give you a sound mind. Hallelujah. God will provide the purpose in the process. In the middle of your conflict, God will give you the purpose. But you got to listen for the purpose to be able to receive it. Jesus came in the flesh to defeat the sin condition and dismantle the power of sin over our lives. Jesus came, and what looked like death ultimately became life. And not just life, but eternal life. Jesus is coming to swallow up death, hell, and the grave. And then it says, O grave, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? So Jesus rises into our lives and he dismantles systems. Hallelujah. Now we just don't have life, but we have abundant life. Hallelujah. What God is doing is going to take more than houses and cars. It's going to take more than money and fame. What he did is only by his blood. Money can't buy it. We don't possess the currency to be able to do what only the blood of Jesus could do. So it takes Jesus to ride into our situations and set them at order. This is why he goes into the temple and turns over tables, because he came to uproot systems, Matthew 21. Jesus went into the temple of God and he cast out all of them that sold in the temple. He overthrew the tables and the money changers because he came to tear up systems. Jesus has written into our lives because he wants to change us. This is what he wants. He wants to change us. Not make you religious. He wants to make you transformed. Hallelujah. So we've got to allow Jesus to ride into our lives. Watch this. Whatever he rides into and wherever his presence is, he changes it. Everything he touches, he transforms it.
From the beginning of the world, when God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says that it was without form and void. But the voices, watch this, the voice of God rolled into darkness and void. And then he told it what to become. And when he spoke over it, it became what he said that it is to become. God is riding into your life, in your barrenness, in your darkness, and he's getting ready to make you productive. In your weakness, God is about to give you strength. Conflict to transition. In your brokenness, you've been broken, and you've been giving God all the accounts of how you're broken. But here's what I want you to know today. God is getting ready to put you back together again. Conflict to transition. Release those people that hurt you. Release it. Release them. Let it go. They're not doing what you want. Let it go. They're not saying it the way you want them to say it. Conflict to transition. He's writing to uproot systems in your life that's dead. Do you know that what God wants to do in you is to resurrect the promise that he spoke over you that you've forgotten about because you've been so focused on your conflict and not on what he wants to release in your life? This pandemic has slowed down people and it's resulted in conflict. That there are people who can't bounce back. But God wants you to bounce back from the weight of that oppression of conflict. Right? He don't want you to stop in the middle of where you are. So through you, he can express his power in the earth. We've got to give God the opportunity to uproot old systems. How many of you, and it's, close your eyes, I'm done. There might be some areas in your life. How many of you have found yourself meditating on old thoughts that you thought you gave up some time ago? Recalling and recounting some old hurts that you thought you were freed from. Yeah, you dwelling and thinking about things that only serve to hurt and hinder your forward mobility. But those are the things that you can't seem to get off of your mind. This is why God has given me to complete this message today. Can't make a series out of it, because you cannot leave today without allowing God to ride into your life and adjust and eradicate those old systems that he wants you freed from. I want you to stand with me if there's areas in your life that you need to give to God, and there's areas that you have been recalling that you need God to free you from. I need you. You're regurgitating past hurts and past situations and past issues and recounting how it made you feel, and you find yourself frustrated from people who you thought that you had released. If that's you, come on, stand. That's right. Just stand right where you are. Just stand right where you are. From conflict to transition. You know that sometimes the enemy would try and have us hold on to things and people and hurts. And the ones that you're holding on to have forgotten. They have forgotten what's going on. It's still hurting you. They may not even recognize what they've done, because the conflict prevented resolution. And we're holding things over on people, and they're not aware that we're holding it over on them. And it's relationships that have been broken down because of it. God wants to free his people. Now, I may not know exactly what your concern is. I don't know what all is going on, but the Lord knows. Just lift up your hands right where you are. Father, I thank you. You see those, oh God. You see those who are standing. You know, oh God, those areas in their lives and in their hearts and their minds. You sense where they are. You know the impact. You know the hurt. You know the degree of it, the disappointment, the frustration, the betrayal. That you know, Father God, you know how in some instances, in some areas, they thought that things were going to work out differently, but their frustration came because it didn't work out the way they thought it would. You know where they are. And whereas the enemy would try and use it against them, I thank you, God, it is through this revelation that you have provided to us today where we find liberty. And Father, we declare and decree today that whom the Son has set free, they are free indeed. I thank you, God. We're free from our past. We're free from our hurts. We're free from our letdowns. We're free from disappointment. We're free from frustration. We're free from hatred and strife. We're free from envy and revenge. We're free from the flesh. We're free, oh God. Release the entanglement in our minds. Free your people from these thoughts that would try and come and bring bondage. Deliver us today, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Father, we give it to you. We give it all over to you. We give it over to you. We give it over to you, not to carry it another day. Lift that burden. We give it over to you now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you. I thank you for freedom in this house now. Come on, those of you who are standing, those who are praying this prayer, you're in agreement, just begin to worship the Lord right now. Come on, open up your mouth and just begin to worship the Lord. Tell him thank you for freedom. Come on, tell him thank you for liberty. Come on, tell him thank you. I'm walking out of here renewed. In the name of Jesus, I have a renewed mind. In the name of Jesus, I thank you that I'm letting that weight go. Hallelujah. It has no power over me. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, God, for lifting up my bowed down head. I thank you for right now, Father God, for giving me to give you glory and honor and praise through it. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for wisdom. In the name of Jesus that has come from a result of it, I bless you right now, Father. Have your way continually, God. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Listen, there are some people, you can take your seat. There are some people that God will give you to go and have a conversation with. I said, God will. God will have you, right? You have to wait for the leading of the Lord to have those conversations, right? Because what God wants to come through you is wisdom and not you. Not flesh, but he wants wisdom. Now, and then there are some others. There are people who have gone on and you're still mad. And you can't have those conversations. You have to release some disappointments. Release. And then there are some people who are never going to come. They hurt you and they're never going to admit it. They will never admit what happened. Release them. You have to. It's for you, right? What did you learn from it, right? Take the lesson and keep moving. Let that conflict lead to transition, not to quicksand where you're stuck and you can't move, right? Let it be over. Let it. Amen. I'm finished. I got a lot more that I can speak on this because the Lord is dealing with me so much, you know, in my 50 years of existence. You know, God, so it's, you know, you will make yourself tired and age yourself holding on to stuff that you can't change, trying to change people. You're trying to fix you. Let the Lord work on you. That's it. And I got one person to focus on, and that's Roderick Lamar Dallas, the only. There ain't no junior. It's Roderick Lamar Dallas. I'm the only one. I've got to allow God. So let the Lord work on you. Right? Drop the expectations that you have on everybody else. Right? When you allow God to work on you, you know, believe and trust God that the same Holy Ghost that works on you will work on them too. And even if he don't, let him work on you. Amen. I'm just being honest. Some people they ain't never going to see. Right? To God be the glory for the things that he has done. Thank you, Father, for a new mind. I'm laying hands on myself right now because Monday coming. I got to go there and be a Christian. I gotta let Christ show up to work Monday morning. Y'all not gonna say nothing to me, but y'all, it's the truth. It's the truth. You get challenged as soon as you leave. When we say, and may the Lord watch, the challenge comes. Don't cuss this week. You gotta take a day at a time. Take it day by day. Right? You're going to see that person that rubs you the wrong way. They're going to be right in your face. Right? Pray that God gives you the grace to stop letting them rub you. Just take one step over. You can't touch me no more. Stop letting them rub you. Just take a step. Conflict to transition. Take a step. If I take a step, you can't rub me. It's practical stuff, right? God comes into your life to change you in ways that you cannot even imagine, right? He's working it out, but he's not working it out the way you think he is going to. Let him do what he's going to do. Amen. Let's all stand. I'm done. I know I keep saying I'm done, but I got so much. I'm full because I'm being challenged every day of my life. Thank you for listening to TGT Speaks, our multimedia voice emanating from the True Gospel Tabernacle Church of Detroit. You can subscribe to us at TGT Podcast on iTunes, Google Play Music, and Spotify. If you like TGT Podcast, we'd love for you to subscribe, rate, and give us a review. And also, if you would like to donate to our ministry, you can visit our website at www.tgtchurch.org and give your tax-deductible donation through PayPal. We really appreciate the generous and tangible love gift of any monetary denomination from our friends and partners. And we commit that your love gift enables us to continue furthering the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your support, and we'll see you next week.